Yeah, thank you very much, Mike. Great to be with you on your program this evening. Welcome, everybody, to our evening service. This morning, we joined together with others, I expect you did too, as you're listening tonight, to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. What a wonderful season it is, Easter. Tragic Friday night, but a wonderful Resurrection Sunday. The Gospel writers all record the amazing event. Francis is going to read the account in Luke's Gospel, and then we shall pray.
Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened."
Let's pray together. Father, we have spent time today celebrating the glory of this resurrection from the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to learn afresh about these life-changing events, and help us also put into action the things that you will speak to us tonight. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Peter, this apostle who came to the tomb, must have been a wonderful, rejoicing event when he heard from the ladies that Jesus had risen, and that it was Jesus who wanted him to come and to know of the fact. You know, the Bible says, "Tell the disciples and Peter." He had betrayed him severely, tragically, in that garden event, when they said, "You're one of him, aren't you?" Peter writes in his letter, well, his first letter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The Bible reveals that through his death and resurrection, we can have a totally new life in Christ, a resurrection life, so that we're able to live in his likeness. Paul has this to say to the church at Colossae. He says he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. To the church in Rome, he says, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. The raising of men and women from the dead was not a strange happening to those who lived in the days of the Bible. Jesus had mentioned being raised from the dead on three occasions in his ministry. In Matthew 12:40, he says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Again, Matthew 16. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed, and be raised the third day. At that time, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are an offence to me. For you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Mark reports, "For he taught his disciples and said to them, 'The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill them. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day.' But they did not understand his saying, and were afraid to ask him." Sadly, the disciples did not believe him. It says in Luke's Gospel, having received the report from two disciples on the road to Emmaus, we read as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." They were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So he gave them a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. And he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all these things might be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witness of these things." The scriptures tell us that our Lord Jesus died on Friday at the ninth hour of the day, 3 p.m. in the afternoon, and rose again very early Sunday morning, even before the ladies arrived at the tomb. On that Friday afternoon, Matthew writes, that after he had cried, "Into your hands I commend my spirit," and died, that many of the saints became alive. They were raised from the dead, came out of the graves, and after his resurrection on Sunday morning appeared to many. Matthew records, "And the graves were opened, and the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly this was the Son of God.'" I wonder what these saints did on their first Sabbath day after being raised from the dead, and where they went on their first Sunday, free of the bounds of death.
These eyewitnesses of the resurrection could have challenged the ministry of Peter on the day of Pentecost and the Apostle Paul's ministry to the growing church had they not personally experienced their own personal resurrection. They would have been prophets in doing so, for the message of the resurrection and living for Jesus was causing havoc in the early days of the gospel,
wrecking entire economies built on archaic religions of mythology. Instead, the way, as the early church was called, grew by leaps and bounds, imprisoned the apostles, and they their cells became chapels. Bind them in chains and prison became parishes. The resurrection changed everything. Perhaps in Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter 3, Peter gives a clue to what was happening on that Sabbath day. For he writes, "For Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. This is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Psalm 16 records, and this could be something that God put on David's heart when he wrote it, referring to a period of time, his death and resurrection. He says, "Therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Sheol in Hebrew simply means a state or abode of the dead. It seems clear from Scripture that everyone who has ever lived prior to Jesus' coming was waiting for this miracle of the death of the Son of God and his resurrection from death before their eternal salvation could be settled. Jesus died on the cross for everyone, the world. Remember, the scripture tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He died for those who have lived, for those who will be born before the world comes to an end. He died for me. He died for you. Those who died before Christ came into the world were in a waiting place, waiting for the Saviour to come, to die for their sins and rise again in victory before God could complete his plan of salvation and make it possible that all could enter into heaven forever with the Lord. They look forward to a hope of salvation, whereas we look back to the cross and resurrection for our hope of eternal life. This waiting place is highlighted in the story of King Saul when he encounters the dead Samuel. Remember, he was looking for an answer. God had withdrawn his heart from him. So Saul, against the will and purpose of God, seeks after the witch at Endor and asks her to find Samuel for him, promising that he wouldn't destroy her. "What is this?" she said. He says to her, "What is this, his form?" She said, "An old man is coming up and he's covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. And Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?"
Jesus takes his disciples, Peter, James, and John, into a mountain to meet Moses and Elijah. In Matthew 17, verse 1 to 3, it records, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. The scriptures have so much to say about the resurrection of Jesus that have changed the history of our world. Even the calendar acknowledges time before Christ to come, but after Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is no doubt the center point of our Christian faith and probably the most challenged claim in history. Even during the time of the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry, Jesus encountered religious leaders who did not believe in the resurrection. Matthew 22-3 records, the same day the Sadducees, who say there's no resurrection, came to him and asked him questions about eternal life.
There were periods when the Soviet Union brutally suppressed and persecuted various forms of Christianity to different extents depending on state interest. Soviet Marxist-Leninist policy consistently advocated the control, suppression, and ultimately the elimination of religious beliefs. The state advocated the destruction of religion, and to achieve this goal, it officially denounced religious beliefs as superstitious and backward. The Communist Party destroyed churches, synagogues, and mosques, ridiculed, harassed, incarcerated, and executed religious leaders, flooded the schools and media with anti-religious teaching, and it introduced a belief system called scientific atheism, with its own rituals, promises, proselytes. According to some sources, the total number of Christian victims under the Soviet regime has been estimated to range around 12 to 20 million. At least 106,300 Russian clergymen were executed between 1937 and 1941. Easter sunrise services were replaced by sunrise communist rallies. One such meeting was particularly large. 10,000 people were present. At the close of the meeting, the communist leader asked if there was anything anybody wanted to say. Nobody moved. Eventually, a teenage boy came forward. As he stepped onto the platform and approached the podium, the leader warned the boy, "You must tell only the truth. If you do not, you will be shot." The truth the communist leader required was a denial of Christ and applause for communism. All eyes were fixed on the lad as he stood there about to speak. He remained silent. Then, standing tall, taking a deep breath, he called into the microphone, "Christ is risen!" At the same time, the crack of rifles rang out. 10,000 voices filled the morning air. Christ has risen indeed. In the midst of this opposition, there's always been those for whom the resurrection was a living reality. On one occasion, George Bush, representing the US at a funeral of the Soviet leader, Leonid Brezhnev, was deeply moved when a silent protest carried out by Brezhnev's widow. She stood motionless by the coffin until seconds before it closed. Then, just as the soldiers touched the lid, she performed an act of great courage and hope, a gesture that must surely rank as one of the most profound acts of civil disobedience ever committed. She reached down and made the sign of the cross on her husband's chest. There in the citadel of secular, atheistic power, the wife of the man who had run it all hoped that her husband was wrong. She hoped that there was another life, and that life was best represented by Jesus, who died on the cross, and at the same that the same Jesus might have mercy on her husband, who was raised from the dead on the third day. John also reminds us in his conversation with Mary and Martha, grieving the loss of their brother Lazarus, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We read that when Jesus came, he found Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. He records that Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again. To him I know that he will rise in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." F.B. Meyer says, "None ever spoke like this. Jesus is unchangeably the same. All who have lived are living still in him. When you stand by the grave where your cherished hopes lie buried, still dare to affirm that he is Christ, the expression of the love of God. For Lazarus, he was going to experience a resurrection in this life."
There is no doubt that the resurrection was an actual event. Over 500 people saw him, the Apostle Paul tells us, many of whom would live to the twilight of the first century. The Bible is full of other amazing illustrations of those who were dead, but came back to life again. The Shunammite's son in the life of the prophet Elisha in 2 Kings 4, the man of Israel in 2 Kings 13, tells us when they were burying a man that suddenly they spied a band of raiders and they put the man in the tomb of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. In Luke 7:11-17, we read that Jesus went into a city called Nain, and many of the disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. He presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen amongst us. And God has visited his people," and this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. In fact, the Bible records 10 occasions when people were raised from the dead. We can add Jairus' daughter in Mark 5, Dorcas in Acts 9, and Eutychus in Acts 20.
There are also many illustrations in modern history of people being raised from the dead. In 1978, I was privileged to spend a month with John and Celia Valentine in Benin City, Nigeria, John at that time was the principal of the Church of Christ Bible School, brought into being by a man called Benson Ederhauser. Sundays I would be preaching in churches of 2,000 to 3,000 people. This remarkable move of God started when, through the prayers of Benson, God raised a young boy from the dead. The church grew from 24 to many thousands and spread widely throughout the southern part of Nigeria. Stanley Howard Frodisham, in his book Smith Wigglesworth, Apostle of Faith, quotes about the homegoing of Smith's dear wife in 1913. He says, Mrs. Wigglesworth served the Lord until the very last moments of her life. It was as if she was returning from Boland Street Mission that her heart failed her. That night, Mr. Wigglesworth was going to Scotland, but news reached him at the station before he boarded the train that his wife was very sick. He rushed home. We gathered from what he has told us that her spirit had already departed to be with the Lord, but when he rebuked death, her spirit came back for just a short while. But then the Lord spoke to his heart and told him, this is the time that I want to take her home to myself. And so with a breaking heart, he released the one that he had loved for so many years to go and be with Christ. But it seemed from that moment on, his ministry took on a new sweetness and a new power. We are born into this world to live eternally. In the parable of the rich fool, Jesus makes it clear. We read, one of the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide my inheritance, the inheritance with me. And he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you? And he said to him, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And he spoke to him a parable, saying, The ground of a rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Since I have no room to store my crops. So he said, Well, that's what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So he who lays up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. Further on in Luke's gospel, Jesus tells another story about a rich man and a man called Lazarus, both leaving this life and entering into eternity. We read, So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses, and they have the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead.
Talking about his own resurrection, he says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. The original translation reads, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul has this to add to our understanding of the resurrection from the dead in 1 Corinthians 15:12-19. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. In fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ perish. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive.
We're told by the Lord that there will come a final day. In John he says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good for the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil for the resurrection of condemnation. When Paul was writing to the church at Colossae, he challenged his readers to look at their lives afresh and see if they have received this resurrection life and if it is working out in their daily living. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, he says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God, who, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, if you read, there's so much more we could share with you. Paul writes so much of it. But if we've been buried with Christ, we shall be raised with him. And let us just finish perhaps with a question as we bring this study to an end. Are we living in the resurrection life of the Lord? We cannot live in Christ if we haven't died with him and been raised again. In fact, Revelation 26 says, 20 verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in this first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him. I remember the day that I came into a relationship with Jesus Christ. I can remember it as clear as I can many, many years ago, in 1970, when God showed me a living reality of both the cross and his resurrection life. I changed. I suppose it was overnight in its impact personally to me, and a lifetime to work out in living the life of the Christian life in God. And we pray tonight that you might reflect upon this Easter weekend. We've looked at the cross when Jesus died for our sin. And tonight we've looked at the resurrection. And each one of us can go through that process into new life. Maybe next time we will share something more of the characteristics of both the old and the new life together. Father, we do thank you tonight. We've had opportunity to just reflect again upon this glory of your resurrection. And we pray, Lord, as we've shared these scriptures and these illustrations and the stories that have been told in the scriptures, that you will impact us again and that we might really know that you are in our lives and that you are our Lord and Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.